To finish up on time, we worked our way through the book of Matthew to finish up today. So let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for bringing us here again this morning, blessing us with your presence and your favor in so many ways. We thank you for your love and mercy and kindness through our Lord Jesus. And we ask that you continue your work in our lives. Help us to be good servants in your kingdom, to love you with our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourself. Thank you for blessing us with this church and its ministry, and may you guide us and teach us in this day, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so the plan is today to finish up the last five verses in the Matthew 27, actually tie in with Matthew 28. So we're going to read that, and hopefully we'll get through the resurrection, and then we'll finish up with a review, a quick review of the book. So we're going to begin reading at Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the morrow, which is the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees were gathered together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, and the last error will be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a guard, go make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchers sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them. Now late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear ye not, ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And saith Jesus unto them, Fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and told unto the chief priests all the things that were come to pass. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and rid you of care. So they took the money, did as they were taught, and this saying was spread abroad among the Jews and continueth unto this day. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So here we come to the very end, and I would ask you, if you were to think about this passage that we just read as a whole, does anything strike you as different here than what you might think you would find in the other Gospels? Because there are parts of this passage that are nowhere else in the Gospels. That's part of the reason why I started where I did. All right, you have a section in here dealing with making this sepulcher secure. We don't want the story to go forward any that he said he was going to rise again. Let's make sure it's secure. Put a guard there. We don't want any troubles afterwards. Okay, so you have that section. And then as you move into the middle of the chapter, when he has risen from the dead, now we have some hush money paid to keep everybody quiet. That's nowhere else in the other Gospels. And I think it's also consistent with what we've been talking about as we've gone through this book. There's very much a point being made that the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites were being judged for what they had done and their refusal to receive Jesus as their promised Messiah. So we'll go over that as well. Piecing together the gospel accounts can be a little tricky on this. Okay, you have Mark is very similar, but it has a little bit of addition to it. Some interesting comments that he's made. If you look at Luke and John, you have practically an entire chapter of a lot of verses in Luke dealing with things that took place on the road to Emmaus. And then if you look at the Gospel of John, you have things that took place 8 days later and even beyond that when the men were out fishing. So you do have some different details in these, but what we see right off the bat is it's early in the morning. Sabbath is just about over as they're heading on their way to the sepulcher. And in this particular chapter, we find that we have Mary Magdalene and another Mary, who is described as the mother of James, in Mark, and also Salome, also mentioned in Mark. Then you have in Luke where it mentions both of the Marys and a lot of other women. So not just them, but and John only mentions Mary Magdalene. That would be, in my mind, similar to saying I taught Sunday school this morning and the Whiteheads were here and Tim was here and Lisa was here. Doesn't mean the rest of you weren't here. I just mentioned the ones I felt like mentioning, just to let you know there actually were observers here at this particular time. So I don't think there's a kind of discrepancy between the gospel accounts as to having to name the exact same people at the same time. Now, this passage also mentions that there was an earthquake, and specifically gives more detail about this particular angel. Mentions that this is an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he was great, and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Well, some of the other accounts have, when they come to the tomb, there is somebody inside. Mark makes it sound like an angel who looks like a young man. Another account has two angels. Again, same kind of doesn't bring anything into any problems with trying to understand or interpret the scripture. It makes it a little more difficult to interpret, but it doesn't mean there's anything untrue here at all. So again, different perspective as to what's being dealt with. I think it's also interesting in Matthew, there's almost as much detail, if you recall, in what I read about what the Jews were doing as there is about the resurrection. There isn't a great deal on there. You think here is the two most important events have taken place. And you'd think here that we would have a full account of everything. And you don't have it in this particular gospel. You have some detail, but you would think perhaps it would be greater. And just as on the crucifixion, you don't have a lot of detail as far as the brutality of it. Neither do you have an account anywhere of the actual resurrection taking place. No one was there to actually visibly see Jesus come to life and rise up. You have what happened afterwards, but you don't have that detail, which of course would be dramatized quite amazingly in something that you might see at a theater. But it's not in here anywhere. You have the results of the resurrection that take place. And he says, the angel said to the woman, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he has said." Even as he has said. Notice, remember, Jesus had said that several times. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again. Did they get it? No, they didn't get it. And I think that is worth reading again. And that, let's just look at a couple passages. You think, oh, surely when somebody comes back from the tomb and tells us that he's risen from the dead, we're going to believe it just like that, right? He told us that. Well, in John, it says, "Then entered in there the other disciple also," and this is when John and Peter run to the tomb, okay, and John makes a point that he beat him there, so John actually must perhaps better shape than Peter, beat him in there, and he's sort of looking at the door. Peter goes in. They don't see him. And the response, it says, "They saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So the disciples went away again unto their own home. So they're still not quite with it. Doesn't that seem amazing? In Luke 24, Mary Magdalene comes back and tells the 11. It says in verse 11, "These words appeared in their sight as idle talk, and they disbelieved them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb." That's what it says. I think as we get towards the end and he's actually meeting with them, when he meets with them and after the people come back from the road to Emmaus and they tell him what's going on, and they say, and again, that's in Luke 24, and that's just a tremendous passage of scripture. He says to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power on high." They were being promised something that they still hadn't had. John goes and says that the appearance just before Thomas comes, he says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Here he tells them then to wait again for that to take place. So it appears that Jesus, before he actually finally ascended into heaven, must have been on earth with them about 40 days. And then they had to wait another 10 days for the actual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then you see people who are totally changed. So again, what a blessing it is that we live in the age of the Spirit. This was a promise that Jesus made. And again, it's very clear in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, that he tells them he is going to send the Comforter. He's going to be with us. Probably they didn't understand that then. But here, and again in Luke, it says he opened their minds that they might understand the scripture. It's that passage I I meant to read when I was going through the end of Luke. It says, he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Wouldn't you have liked to have been Cleopas and one of those others who is unnamed? Think of yourself as that other unnamed person who's walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the road to Emmaus probably was about 7 miles long. And it says that he appeared in a different form. So they wouldn't have recognized him. It'd be a little difficult. It doesn't really tell us what kind of form he appeared in. He just appeared probably as a man, and they just didn't recognize him. Their eyes were withholden from understanding. So there's one account, others that he appeared in a different form. Can you imagine having Jesus open up the Old Testament to you? All those things concerning me. What an amazing... I remember several years ago, I'd asked Chris, I said, why don't you just go ahead and preach through the Old Testament and bring out all the details in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus. And he did that, did a great job, but can you imagine the Lord with that kind of authority and understanding telling these guys, and their hearts burning within them for the things that they were hearing. And of course, anytime we cover this kind of subject, we have the at this particular point in history, it's all easy for us to go home with our 5 or 6 Bibles and open them up and read all these things. And I hope we never get to the point where it's just something that we read over. This should thrill your heart every time you read over this. This is your salvation. Imagine that for a moment that the story ended at the crucifixion. That'd be a little different, wouldn't it? Somebody just said, well, and he was supposed to have risen from the dead. I think of the one who wasn't there, who Jesus ultimately did reveal himself to, was Paul. And one of my favorite passages in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15. And he begins that chapter this way. He says, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then appeared to above 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain until now, but some are fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me also. These things are all key elements in what we believe, and of course, it's part of our creed, right? You recite that all the time. He was crucified. He was buried. He descended into the estate of the dead. He was risen from the dead. Conquered death in his own death for you and me. So again, don't ever go over that passage, that section, without being humbled. I think we all, anytime, with such great familiarity that we have with the scriptures, ability that we have to come to worship and sit under the preaching of the word all the time, it's easy to sort of sit back and begin to take things for granted that they are. We've got to fight against that thought or attitude. It should always motivate us day by day to remember that we have been bought with a price. We saw what it cost our Lord on the cross to pay for the price of our sin. It was a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sin. He bore it all, was buried under the power of death for that period of time. I believe that on the cross it was finished. My own opinion on the next section of the creed when it talks about descend into hell. I believe it's descend into the state of the dead. There was no more suffering that needed to be done at any point. I think if anything happened there, it was to proclaim victory over the enemy. He had won. And then he rose from the dead. Father's testimony to the satisfaction of what Jesus had done, he rose from the dead. Further testimony is that he did send his Spirit. And we see men transformed by that power. And people who were timid and cowering before women before Jesus went to the cross are now bold and unstoppable. So we talk again where he tells them they're going to receive the Spirit. He opens their mind. And now he, before we get to the commission, I could mention again that in the book of Luke, we talk about the road to Emmaus, and that's worth reading as well, since we have the time to do that before we review today. When he's talking to them and opening, beginning to tell them about the things that were done, he says, "Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And they wanted him to continue with him and stay with him. And he sat down and ate with them, blessed the food and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So it is interesting to see that Lord Jesus appears to them in a different form. They didn't understand it until he actually broke the bread. And then it says he just vanished. Now he appears somewhere else. But when he's there, who's a doubter? One who wasn't there at the time when he was with the rest of the disciples was Thomas. And Thomas was, unless I see the prints of the nails and the side where he's been pierced, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus comes and says to him, flesh and blood doesn't have these. Flesh and blood, I've got it. Here, put your hands in there. Okay, so there was a body. Lord Jesus rose here and appeared to his disciples with a body. And so we will have a resurrection body ourselves someday. Just imagine what that's like when it's free from all the consequences of sin. Delivered perfectly and finally to be in the presence of the Lord. He says to him, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you behold me having." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Do you have anything to eat?" So he is eating. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. John gives some more detail. Again, the passage that deals with Thomas. But then he goes into chapter 21, and you have this section where Jesus, where the disciples are fishing, and he's on the shore, preparing a meal, perhaps, telling them to come on in, and they finally recognize it. And what's Peter do? He jumps in. Okay, the rest of them, it just seems like Peter, doesn't it? He's the guy who jumps in as quick as he can, swims in to see the Lord. And so here they pull in 153 fish. I think it's interesting that you have that kind of detail in this particular passage. 153 fish. He said, come and break your fast. And none of the disciples inquired, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus cometh and takes bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus manifested himself to disciples after he had risen from the dead. And then you have the session where Jesus is with Peter and John. And I think it's Jesus reminding Peter, when he says, do you love me? Once, twice, thrice. He's reminded him that he had denied him. And then he tells him he's going to suffer as well. And Peter wants to know, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says, well, what if I will that he remains until I come? What's that to you? You go do what you're supposed to do. And it says, interestingly, that and I'll read it to you. This saying, therefore, went forth among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him that he should not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? John was the only disciple alive when Jesus came back in a cloud judgment upon Jerusalem. He did come in that sense in judgment upon them for their rejection of him. All these things were spoken of very clearly, particularly in the book of Matthew. Okay, so for a review. We said at the very beginning, I gave this as a theme, at least this was my idea of what the Gospel of Matthew teaches as a theme. It says, the promised Jewish Messiah, King, has come. Jesus, Savior, is his name, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. He announces that his kingdom is at hand, and it is salvation and deliverance for his people, and judgment and punishment for those who reject him. His sinless life, teaching, miracles testify to and confirm his claim to Messiahship as the Son of God. His death and resurrection secure salvation for his people and publicly elevate him to King of Kings over heaven and earth. His message is now universal and committed to his apostles. So I believe is the theme of the book of Matthew. So if we do a quick review, then remember the book begins, the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Then it gives us genealogy. David, King, Abraham, father of the Jews. Jesus, King of the Jews, is being announced right at the beginning. All right, and then you have his genealogy, you have the virgin birth, move on to the next chapter, where you have the Magi come. It sort of indicates to us, based on a corrected calendar, that for then would be about 4 B.C., so that maybe you'd think if we started at zero, we would probably be in year 2026. Okay, so Herod, the wicked Herod, was king at that time, but the Magi, who'd they want to come? Who's born king of the Jews? That didn't resonate really with Herod. So Herod's going to try to get rid of the king of the Jews. And so he does. He fails. Jesus and his family go off to Egypt and come back. And that's really, other than what you might find in one little section in Luke when Jesus is 12, you don't hear anything more about him until he is 30 years old. And then we did hear in Luke a great deal about his cousin, John the Baptist, and John's there, and he's doing the same thing, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. So that was the message from John, that was the message of Jesus, that was the message that he told his disciples to give, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so he's baptized. And what happens at his baptism, the Spirit of God as a dove comes down and rests upon him, which John told would happen. This is my beloved son. he's the one to listen to. Immediately, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness, and the temptation takes place. And the very practical thing that we learn from that is every temptation was met with the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the Word of God in these temptations. So it's very important for us to know the Word of God, because we have to resist temptation all the time as well. It moves on into the Sermon on the Mount. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes, which tells us about our beginning and working our way through growth in grace, I believe, the poor in spirit, for those who mourn, and on through the Beatitudes as you're learning to grow in faith. And then it moves on into a section dealing, again, it begins to deal with the difference between religion that is strictly outward and that which is inward. He said a number of times, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And he's not denying or conflicting with the Word of God or the law of God. He's just saying it's more than what you see on the outside. And then he says in chapters 6 and 7 a great deal about how they did things to be seen of men. Wasn't anything going on in here. It was to be seen of men. And he goes on at the very end of that and says that unless your righteousness then exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not in any way going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Many were going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And as you go on in chapter 8, you begin to see the Galilean ministry and all the miracles that are taking place. And just hard to fathom when you read about this in the various Gospels, how many people must have been healed. Just must have been absolute amazing, the numbers of people. And there were people raised from the dead, lepers, people who couldn't walk, restored in so many different ways. Again, you can't just read over this stuff and not be amazed. But here also is the first time where he makes a pointed statement. In Matthew 8, he says to them, I say to you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Moves on. Again, he's preaching. The message again is the same. Repent. Repent. In chapter 10, he begins to call the apostles, and he's commissioning them, begins to send them out, and gives them power to deal with various issues of healing and demons. So he's beginning to send out and preparing them for the work that they're ultimately going to have to do. And then in several different chapters moving forward, you see his confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. And as you move closer toward the end, it becomes much more confrontational and much more directed at them. Chapter 13, series of parables. And in this particular chapter, it tells us that why the parables were given. Because the disciples said, why don't you speak plainly so we all understand? He says, to you it's been given, but to them it's not been given. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. And that is one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. Chapter 17, you have the transfiguration. Another, you have the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were there. And it's very clear, if you go through this book, that Peter gets mentioned way more than anybody else. You do hear about James and John, but Peter you hear most about. And they are there, Moses and Elijah, to talk to Jesus about his coming, decease, and departure. Must have been quite an occasion. When you get to chapters 18 through 20 and 22, the parables now become much more pointed, very clear, and they're beginning to understand, oh, he's talking about us. The kingdom of heaven is going to be taken away from you. You've got the king and the wedding banquet. So many parables just very much pointed at them and what they are about to suffer for their coming rejection of him. When you get to chapter 23, then it's just one woe after another regarding them. Chapter 24, now he speaks very plainly to them about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And from the end of chapter 23 on into chapter 24, verse 34 and 35, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and all the things that would take place at that various period of time, leading up to not one stone being left upon another. And that is another, for you, a confirming thing relative to the faith. You can look back in a history book and see that at 70 AD, these things actually did take place. And even in the midst of that, there was a promise for other people, there's a coming a time when you see these certain things take place, you need to get out of here. And that's exactly what the Christians did in that community. They left and were preserved. Goes on to speak about things relative to the end of time. And then we move on to the chapters that we've just dealt with. The Lord and the passion and all that he did for us, going to the cross, what he suffered in our behalf, burial, and the resurrection that we just spoke about this morning. It ends up here. To the disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so for 2,000 years, that's what Christians have been doing. They've been taking Jesus' word to their heart by the power of the Spirit, and they've been going forth. And we, at this, just think about where they were at that particular point in history and where we are 2,000 years from now. What part of the globe has not had some touch from the gospel? We have no reason to believe that that's done. And it's always our responsibility to continue working towards the fact that the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Extensive coverage. That's what we ought to pray for and work for until he comes back for us again. Thank you for the privilege of being able to teach this class. The teacher always gets much more out of it than the students. It's been a challenge and a great blessing to me to be able to do this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but you've given us your word. May it be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path always. May we rejoice in what the Savior has done for us each and every day that we go forward. We march in his triumph towards your eternal kingdom. We ask your blessing toward that end. In Jesus' name, amen.